morning. I'm Pastor Jaredon. I'm the associate pastor here. Thank you, Pam, for leading us so well in prayer. It is a joy to be here this morning. I always look forward to Sunday. It's so good to sing together and see all your faces. To start our service, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word in 1 Timothy 6, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into a ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. This is God's word. Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the great gain of godliness and contentment that only can be received through you as a gift. And God, as I speak today, would you speak through me, and would your word be what stands in each of our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're coming to the end of our series in gospel alignment for the church in 1 Timothy. And our main focus in this series has come from 1 Timothy 3, verses 15, the reason for Paul writing the letter, so that you would know how to behave in the household of God, which is a pillar and buttress of the truth. So you would know how to behave. And that certainly has been something that we've come to a lot. And our passage today certainly goes again on how we ought to behave. And so there's two main points and three sub-points I have for us in our sermon today that are going to lead us through the passage. And so the first point is that godliness is no means of gain. But, our second point, godliness with contentment is great gain. So again, godliness is no means of gain, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And then from that, there's these three proverb statements that Paul follows up with. If you noticed in my reading, I kind of slowed down at the but or the for. And these are proverbs that Paul places underneath the godliness with contentment to show us how to do that. And there's three topics, I believe, he splits these into. Priorities, possessions, and payments. Again, priorities, possessions, and payments. The third one more has to do with finances, but I really loved the alliteration of the P's. Just a disclosure. So let's start with what Paul means by saying godliness is no means of gain. He says, starting in verse 3, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. So in Greek, all these sentences, there's no sentence break between them. It's all one sentence. And what he is doing, what Paul is doing, is showing the fruit of what happens through this list. So there's all these dissensions, slanders, quarrels, but it all leans under this one main point. He says they do this imagining that godliness is a means of gain. All this imagining that godliness is a means of gain. So let's break this apart a bit. So first, let's start with godliness. As we know, as Paul teaches in chapter 4, verse 7, he says, have nothing to do with irrelevant, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. So clearly, godliness is a good thing. But Paul is making a point to say that godliness is not in itself a means of gain. And here's what I mean. So when I just came from Briarcrest playing hockey there, and when I was there, I had lots of teammates that came to Briarcrest to play hockey, and a lot of them were not Christians. And people are always surprised when I say this because they think, well, a Christian school, obviously they were all Christians. But they came there to play hockey. And I caught myself in the first couple years comparing myself to them and being like, I'm glad that I am more godly to them and don't fall into certain things. Because sometimes these teammates would get us into trouble. Christian college, there's rules of what you can do. And so they would drink or do whatever else, break the rules. The team gets in trouble. And one time we're in this meeting. My teammates had drank and did something bad. And so there was going to be a consequence. So we had this leadership meeting. And I remember sitting there and being like, well, I'm glad that I didn't make that mistake and that I am better than that. But I was caught in that moment by the Spirit. Because oftentimes when we think that people just need to do certain things to meet the Christianity standard, that that's what Christianity is, we lead them to think that what you practice is what will save you. But that's not it at all. It is by grace you've been saved through faith. And so with that conviction in mind, I sat there and thought to myself, what are we going to teach these people if they did something bad, so therefore they should be punished, and that's what Christianity is? And so God told me, stand up for them. And so I did. I said, it's unfair to push on them the same morals that we have if they don't want to, you know, follow that. Because they're not going to want to do Christianity. They're not going to want to believe in Jesus if it's just a set of rules. And so they ended up getting away scot-free, no consequence. And the neat thing about that is those teammates in that meeting, every single one of them came up to me after and thanked me because they saw grace that day. They experienced Jesus that day. Godliness is no means of gain. And that's what leads to verse 6. I love that Pam emphasized that because I think rightly so. That is what stands out to us in this passage. Because Paul is saying, godliness is no means of gain, but godliness with contentment is great gain. You see the difference? If not, there's another story I want to tell about back when I was working in Fort St. John. I worked in construction, carpentry. And I worked with this one gentleman. He was late 60s. He had decided to come back to work, and he was doing carpentry. And he just embodied godliness with contentment so well. And so I'll tell you about how I saw that. So he just was always happy about what he was doing. He was always content. And so we'd be working in the rain, and he would be like, I'm sure glad I have my raincoat. I'm so thankful for this day to have work. The farmers must be so thankful for the rain. When I was struggling in the rain and mad that my tape measure was wet again and wouldn't recoil all the way back in. Or when it was snowing, he would say, I'm sure glad I have my winter coat. I'm sure glad I have this job. When I was struggling in minus 40 trying to put a screw on the wall with gloves on. Or when it's hot outside, when he would say, I'm glad that it's not minus 40 and that we can enjoy it. And that, it really stood out to me because it changed the way I saw things. It wasn't, he was content, but it was also a godly content. He was just joyful for what he had. But there's one story that stands out in particular to me that I'll never forget. So we were re-siding a shed. And so I was tearing off siding. We were working together and talking as we were working, as you do. And we were talking about his family. He was talking about the generational Christians in his family. So one of the practices that they did in their household is they would get their kids to pray for a meal. And he said one of the biggest blessings for him was when he went to his kids' place and their kids, his grandkids, would pray for the meal. And then he just stopped working at that moment. And like in my peripheral, I saw he stopped working. And then I saw that he was crying. And I was like, oh my goodness, what's wrong? I thought this was good. And he looked at me and he said, I am a rich man. A rich man. He didn't have very much money. He didn't have very many things. But he knew what he had. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul teaches this definition in Philippians 4, starting in verse 11. He says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of placing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And these verses exemplify what godliness with contentment looks like. I can do all these things. I can be brought low, high, I can go through it all, because it is through God who strengthens me. And let me add, when Paul wrote that letter, just where he was at, he was in prison and he was suffering and he was in this deep despair, but yet he said the secret of contentment, that he learned in every situation he can do all things by God's strength. You see, contentment is not a possession. You can't earn it. It is a discipline that places sufficiency in God over sufficiency in ourselves. Sufficiency in God over sufficiency in ourselves. So again, the first two main points. Godliness is no means of gain. Your piousness or how godly you are is not how you compare it to other people. That is not a gain for you. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Depending on God for what you have and being joyful for what he has given you is a great gain. Next, Paul follows up with those three proverbs that I was talking about. And a proverb, what that is a short, well-known saying that expresses a common truth or a piece of advice, often based on an experience or common sense. As I was reading through and studying this passage, I couldn't help but think that these proverbs sounded very, very familiar from a different part in the Bible. And obviously, there's a whole book of Proverbs that has things like this that are listed. But then I was reading in the Sermon on the Mount, I had kind of like a word reference, and I noticed that Jesus teaches these same things. And then I was like, well, no wonder Paul says the sound words of Jesus and the teaching of godliness. And I just had this huge moment in my office, which was great. I'm sure Carrie enjoyed hearing me give that aha. And so as I go through these Proverbs, and again, the three topics of the Proverbs are on priority, possessions, and payments. Priorities, possessions, and payments. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read that proverb that I noticed Paul saying, the proverb that has to do with contentment, and then I'm going to follow it up with how Jesus says the same thing. How Jesus, the sound words of teaching of Jesus teach godliness. And so the first proverb is on priority. And Paul says in verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. So you see how that would work with your perspective on contentment. You can't bring anything into the world, and you can't take anything out of the world. And Jesus teaches the same thing in Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21. And he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So you could see how Paul is giving this proverb statement, how Jesus teaches this about contentment. Because when you read this, when you think of this to yourself, I brought nothing into the world, and I can't take nothing out of the world, your life gets a whole lot more simple. It's no longer about the problems of your house, the problems of your truck, your health, whatever else. It's your reward in heaven. What you will take with you that matters. I imagine that if you focus more on that, maybe you would focus more on your family, on your marriage, on your kids, the things that last. So that's the first proverb on your priorities. The second is on your possessions. Paul says, if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Food and clothing, we will be content. And Jesus teaches a similar thing in Matthew 6, verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What a perspective. If I have food and clothing, I am content. And again, it's about the essentials, the minimum. If you're happy with that, imagine what else you could be happy with. It's having that perspective on life, how that feeds your contentment, how that gives you life. And Paul warns immediately after of what happens when you fall into wanting too much. He says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And so it's the pursuit of more, really. Like we, in some ways, we do need more than food and clothing. But as soon as that becomes your only pursuit, your contentment is probably going to be drained. And you're probably going to keep looking for things. And you're probably going to want more money. You're probably going to want more things. And so that is our second proverb on possessions. And that leads us to our third on payments. Paul says in verse 10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils." And I want to clarify right away that money in itself is not evil. But notice what Paul says, the root of all kinds of evil. Even someone who is poor can fall into the trap of wealth because they are pursuing money more than they are pursuing God. And the Bible has many places where it gives that warning, but again, Jesus says it best in Matthew 6, verse 24. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." You cannot serve God and money. The problem is not in itself wealth, but is what you worship, what you give your attention and devotion to. And so our perspective of contentment would be a lot better if our focus was on God rather than money, having enough money. And Paul gives another warning in verse 10 when he says that through money, and it is through this craving or temptation, you could translate it, that someone have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. It's a big deal. If we don't actively think of that perspective, be careful that it doesn't come up and get you. The point of these proverbs is to refix your gaze on what is important. Remember what a proverb is. It's a wise saying through life experience and common sense. Things that fix our gaze on Jesus and lead us in the true way of godliness. I like the way one commentator put this battle with money. He said, "It is between covetousness and contentment." Between covetousness and contentment. So above all, these three proverbs that I explained here on priorities, possessions, and payments, they run off of godliness with contentment. What they are designed to do is to fix your gaze off of the things that are distracting you and put them rightly back on God. They are a submission to God rather than a submission to yourself. So here's what I want to say that Paul is doing in chapter 6, verses 3 to 10. Paul is saying godliness is no gain, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So godliness in itself, who you are, your piety or how you compare to others, is not a gain. But godliness with contentment, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know how to be brought low. I know what it is to be in need, but God is enough. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And for our three proverbs, I wrote down some proverbs as I was thinking through how to make this stick in your week or as you go from here. And what I did is I took Paul's proverb and Jesus' teaching, and I kind of mingled them in the way that made sense. And I want you to write these down or take a picture of them through the week. And then as you go through the week, read them and think about how this could change how you see life, how you see contentment. So I'm going to read these three nice and slow for you all. First is the proverb of priority. I brought nothing into the world, and I cannot take anything out of the world. So I will store up treasure in heaven. I brought nothing into the world, and I cannot take anything out of the world. So I will store up treasure in heaven. Second is the proverb of possessions. I will be content with my basic needs and trust that God will provide. I will be content with my basic needs and trust that God will provide. And third is the proverb of payment. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. I cannot serve God and money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. I cannot serve God and money. So again, these three proverbs, what they're designed to do is take what we said, that godliness is no means of gain, to change our perspective that godliness with contentment is great gain, and they give us perspective on the world. They give us perspective in the kingdom of heaven. What Jesus teaches, the sound words of Jesus, and the teaching that accords with godliness, and that surely teaches us how we should behave in the household of God. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you that godliness with contentment is a great gain. We thank you that you give us treasure in heaven, that you give us joy on earth, and that you make each thing on earth to be good when we choose you. And God, we pray for each of us that you would teach us godliness with contentment, that you would help us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, that we wouldn't think that our godliness is the means of gain, but that only through you, dependence on who you are, that we would find our great gain in you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.